right. Thanks so much, Kevin. What a sweet song. I like that. And good for our message this morning, the need to give our whole, our all to the Lord. Our desire to give and our willingness as a disciple of the Lord, a follower of His, to give everything we have to Him. We've looked at Mark and we've seen in that different narratives and stories that a disciple, a follower of Christ, not to get saved, that comes through faith and belief in Christ. And I hope that today you individually have taken that step of faith, trusting in the Lord alone for your hope for life eternal, understanding that Jesus died for you and rose again, and accepting, believing, trusting in that alone for your hope for life and His saving work. Hope you've taken that step. But as we begin to grow even in our walk, in our discipleship, we move toward dedication. We move toward the denial of self. It's a term we don't use a lot, but I think it can be used in a New Testament, even church sense. The taking up our cross and following Him. It's not an easy thing to do. This idea of whole life commitment. I'm not sure we always think that way in our Western world today, in our church world today. We've kind of apportioned out a piece and part of sometimes our giving and our life to Him, but I'm not always sure we're where we ought to be in the whole of life, the giving of ourselves to Him. That concept, I think, is in even Romans 12, 1 and 2, the giving of ourselves wholly to Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and I think if it can refer to your whole life, a living sacrifice. That's quite a visual, isn't it? A sacrifice that's made, but one living. Every day we live as to Him. Holy for Him. Whole life commitment. We tend to compartmentalize sometimes. We give that little piece to the Lord. Let me put a tithe in from time to time and a gift. But we kind of then go our way and live our own life and sometimes claim the saving work of Christ in our hearts and lives. But don't live as committed Christians as we should or even as we ought to. We are coming down in the section we're in to the end of chapter 12, and really all of 12 represents a segment of controversy and questions and Christ's teaching, and it's pulling us into those last hours really before His passion and His death. Got a little bit more to go before actually the events of the cross. But it is a vital time, not just for those that are questioning Him, some of the leaders and the people in that setting, but even especially for those disciples that are standing and listening and the teaching that is there. In fact, at the end of this chapter now is kind of a finale, and He ends up teaching the disciples. He calls them to Himself, and He says, "Truly I say unto you." That little phrase is a marker for something very important that He's going to teach. And you pulls this off, the example of this widow and her actions and what she is doing there, and it teaches them a very mighty lesson. All throughout chapter 12, we've kind of gotten hints of God's ownership, His work eternally, the fact that we are to love God with all of our, do you remember? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 33. All of that's through there. The God that will save us eternally. Great, great pieces and portions of text. It started with really a negative example of God sending the prophets and ultimately the Son and the rejection. And then He says, you know, the Son is the stone that they will reject, but He will become the chief, the cornerstone. It's a great portion, this chapter 12. And so we kind of come to the end of this segment here. And with power, He teaches this kind of contrast here between the scribes and this one widow. The two small coins. Wow. The visual of this is so powerful. If you just walk away with the story of this, you remember that humble, self-sacrificing gift of that widow that day of two small coins. Maybe not even enough to pay for a meal or two, but she gives it to the Lord. And it's just a sweet story, a sweet testimony to a greater truth It's not just about giving. It's about a greater truth here that we'll look at. And if you've got your Bibles, you haven't turned there already. I think many of you have. But chapter 12, starting in verse 38, we have this narrative. And I'm just going to look at this narrative through two big moves and points here. One is that the negative, and we see it in the contrast of the scribes, its potential for us, even as followers of Christ, even as disciples of Christ, to live with a kind of self-serving tendency, a self-will. There are lots of words we could use here. Where we're giving God only that portion, where the religiosity of our life is only in appearance. We've lost the heart. We are egocentric, possibly. We are self-seeking in what we do. We're only self-interested in what religion will do for us or what a life of Christ will do for us, rather than understanding the whole of the life being committed to Him. It can be vain, self-glorifying, inward-looking, narcissistic. There are probably a lot of words we could put in here. Greedy. Here were the religious leaders of this day known for and being evidencing here this kind of model. Now, some of the description of this you'll just catch. It is very, very self-glorifying in the way they moved through their religion and their leadership. In Matthew, just preceding this text, there's a long segment of just an attack against the leaders, the scribes especially, down through that segment. It's a strong and very biting kind of indictment against their way. And as Christ is going to the cross, there is a separation. There is a kind of a speaking against this leadership, kind of a final statement, negative statement about their actions and their way and their approaches. And Jesus spends that last time doing this here even. He gives us in Mark a shorter portion of this. But these vainglorious individuals, disloyal to God in so many ways. But let me just say, that can happen to us if we're not careful. Listen to some of the descriptions of them. And again, I haven't broken down this for you in the outline, but just follow along here. You find Jesus' introduction. He again is teaching here. And he reminds them to beware of the scribes. They've been present. They've been asking questions. But he tells them to beware of the scribes. Be on guard against the evil of this kind of thing. And he then begins to describe them, some of the specific characteristics of their presentation. You can kind of almost name them for me here. But what were they? Well, they liked to wear these long robes, which in some ways were commanded for some of the ceremonies and rituals, but it seemed as though maybe here they would wear them out and around. It was part of keeping the law, and they just wanted everybody to know what? That they're law keepers, and remind them of the law. It was ostentatious. It was over the top. It wasn't necessarily needed in this way. And it was, some say it was a long white robe with tassels that kind of moved down to the ground. And in the tassel, there was a blue cord. There was a blue thread, a blue line that was part of this. It was all indicated in the Old Testament as some of what they would wear. But, of course, they would move through the the town that way, and they would want to receive what? Greetings, these greetings. Oh, there's Rabbi so-and-so, and there's Scribe so-and-so. And it was, I mentioned before that often they were to stand, they were to give them greetings, formal greetings. Even some say they might have kissed the hand. You know how they kind of love to do that, love to wear that. Well, you can see behind it, can't you? The pride and some of the vainglory. It's not just dressing the part and dressing appropriately. It's maybe dressing in a way that was to gain the attention of the crowd and to receive that kind of self-glory in that moment. The greetings in the marketplace, the seats of honor. I'm not sure where this was exactly, but and I don't know that we can do it in our church setting, but where they would have, you know, a possible service, they would maybe sit like here, right in the front. And face the audience, you know. It wasn't just sitting on the platform as a speaker or someday they would honor. And I don't think honoring people's wrong, but you can see they love that. Sitting right up there in the front, you know, taking that position of kind of power and position. And, of course, at the feast, they would sit right up if they could, they would sit up in the place of honor at feasts. And people used to have those in the evenings, and they would call in honored guests, and they would call these scribes to come to their event. And so they would recline up, kind of like on a big beanbag kind of chair. They would recline when they would eat, and they would be right up by the host. And the host could say, "Oh, we have scribe so-and-so here at our event. Isn't that special that he's attended?" And they would feel the same and sit up there with kind of a glory and kind of in that position to receive the accolades. It was all about self, wasn't it? So much so. And then it goes on, even some of the moral or immoral aspects of their treatment. What did they do? They actually devoured widows' houses. And what does that mean? Well, we're not quite sure. Some have said that the rabbis of that day did not get a direct salary of types. I think, I don't know the whole system, but part of it they would raise from other Jewish leaders and Jewish people. They would gain gifts from them for support. And one of the ways it was potential, it may have been here for them to do this, was to actually talk to someone about inheritance or where they were going to leave their money, or they could pay a debt through a gift, or they would say special prayers for a gift. And here they would devour. We're going to see the connection of the widows here, aren't we? And I think that's why many put this text together. They would say, "Now, when you die, where's your money going to go? Now, you could leave it to the temple, but if you'd really like, you could leave it to me. And I may even stand and say a special prayer for you, a long prayer for you. And if, you know, you'll just leave some of your inheritance to me." Wait, did you see how awful that would? Can you imagine if I did that in our church today? If I raised that money that way, if I came along a wealthy person or somebody who had that kind of ability, and I would say, "Now, you know, I would be glad to say this prayer for you, and if you just give me a little extra something," or boy, the conflict of that, of both how you minister. You could see that you would be tuned into the rich, you would be tuned into what maybe they could do for you, and yet they were undermining some of those who had the greatest need and who God cared for in a very serious way. You know, God especially cared for the widow and watched over them, but they would devour their houses and eat up what they had. What? Lack of compassion. What dishonesty in ways. And some connect the prayer even with that. Now, it might have been that they just like to make long prayers, you know. When I was out in the Des Moines area, we had a chance to go see Myron Houghton. Some of you will identify with that. He's a longtime professor at a number of schools. It was mine way back in college, and he has taught now in seminary, college and seminary at Faith Baptist Bible College for many years. He's just retiring this year. He's written books. He's highly educated, but more than that, he's a very godly guy and a very giving person, and has lived out a testimony before the students there at Faith Baptist Bible College, which is just really dear. And he is actually back in the hospital. He's now in a kind of in-between place. They're kind of trying to get him strength back. But he was actually in the hospital for a week or two. And we happened to stop in and see him. But one of his traits, it's just all to say, one of his traits is that if you're going to pray for the food, you ask Myron to pray. He does not pray long prayers. And he just thanks the Lord for the food, and we get on with the eating and that kind of thing. But he doesn't pray for the missionaries. He doesn't pray for everybody in the church. He doesn't, you know, get into long, long prayers. But you can see in this almost the pompousness of somebody praying long and extrapolating and playing with big words. And certainly this was this kind of person. Well, we can identify, can't we? But I think at heart, you know, we could criticize ministries and ministers today. I came across a little YouTube video clip of a guy that preaches expositorially that I tend to appreciate. And he gave this clip, it was very interesting, of the types of preaching we often see today in America. And he was just going through and showing, he had little ways he described them. And, you know, it just made me think again how important it is that those who lead and teach use the Word of God, that the glory goes to Him. It's not about us, is it? We're not entertaining. We're drawing people to God's Word. He gets the glory and the honor. not about me. It's about Him. It's about Scripture. That's so very, very important. And whether I've tried to do that, and maybe whether I've done that or not, I hope I have in my ministry. But I'm very fearful of taking a part of something that's false and put on and that draws tension away from Him and from His Word. One of my goals has always been that when you leave our church, when you leave a service, that you'll go with Scripture kind of in the forefront. It's the Scripture that changes hearts and lives. It's the Scripture that teaches us. We hang our lives on Scripture. Not my stories. You know, it's not all of that. Application can be good and important, but you know what I mean. It's the Scripture that matters. But how easy it is for us, if I could apply this, it's easy for us to be people with a portioned off life. Our lives are an appearance. They appear religious. We are maybe in total more self-serving than we are God-serving. We're half-hearted rather than wholehearted. You know what I mean? And I think that today, I worry about this in our Western culture. We have a kind of a church way and a Christ way that I think has become so distant from a wholehearted giving of ourselves to the Lord Jesus and God and the obeying of Him. It's often been one that has been characterized more about our will than His, and our plans than His, and our glory than His, and our entertainment than serving Him. And there is a need for us to reconsider this. I'm not even sure I can explain it like I would like to. It kind of gnaws deeply at me here, and how easily we can be drawn into the world and toward those that are pagan and those that are outside of our core, and that we're drawn into that kind of living. Just recently, someone has stated that there's some new, just continuing new statistics about the distance and lack of attendance and lack of place that people give Christ and even the church in their lives. It has lessened even further in where it takes place in people's lives. And how easily we can begin to live out just this kind of a half-hearted way. And I think these scribes represent some of that. Certainly they're a reminder to the disciples, beware of them. This is not what following Christ is about. It's not about pomposity. It's not about pride. It's not about greed, is it? We can't love God and mammon at the same time. It's not about that kind of life. It's not living for money and greater successes. It's living for Him, His glory. Amen? It's a commitment in our life to Him, a whole life commitment to Him. There's so many applications of this here, but how we need this. How are we willing to say to the Lord, here's my life. Here's the whole of my life, my will, my heart, my plans, my everything, all that I have is yours. Do with it what you want. It's not just in big decisions. It's daily, daily decisions as we walk with Him. Does He want me to do this? Is this God's leading? Is this what His Word says? Oh, to live wholly for Him. We've lost some of that. Don't you think we've lost some of that? This is a powerful text if we let it come home to our life here. And you can see the kind of arrogance and halfway of these men, of these scribes. But it's for us too. It's not just for religious leaders. It's for every one of us. How we need to be careful that we've not fallen into the trap of half-living for God, half-hearted living, apportioned living. How easy that can grip us. A couple who lives only for life, only for the things of this world. A retired couple who only lives for family. We've lost sight of living out their lives for Christ and for His glory. Only buying things that would bring us greater satisfaction and glory rather than making ways to commit to God's eternal plan and work. And what would lead us to say, Lord, here's my life? What would lead an individual, young man or young woman, even today here to say, Lord, here's my life. If God would use me, if God would allow me to be used in mission somewhere, to go with maybe my mate somewhere someday and serve Christ, maybe to that hard place, you know. I may not make a lot, I may not ever be well known, but oh, to be used, how beautiful the feet of those that take the gospel. You know, go to a hard place like China or Turkey, or to live on little or less, to maybe have never hope of huge retirement, or to travel much in other ways, but to say, Christ, here's my life, take it. We lost some of that. It's been a burden on my heart this morning. I'm not even sure how to best express it except to say what I have. But we come to this wonderful contrast of this widow, and it really takes us to our second point here. We must be that kind of disciple that gives their whole life to Christ. That true disciple does. And Jesus honors that here. Let me read back down through that portion again to you. Now Jesus sat, and there's almost a scene change here, isn't there? Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. And he began to watch. It's really interesting here. And he sees these come who are rich. And they put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in how much? 2 mites, 2 small coins, which make a cent. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, let me just stop there. Can you get that picture of this? It's just the visual of this whole thing, the pomposity of these guys and the humbleness of this widow. You know, the widow on that day would have been probably one of, in this case, a person of poverty. The word that's used for her here is very, very deeply that. She didn't have much at all. And many of them couldn't get jobs. It was hard for them to find financial help. So they lived that way. There's a famous picture, painting, that I actually put up on our Facebook page, a copy of it. Not the famous painting itself, but a picture of it, of course. But she's in a crowd, and she has a child with her on her hip, you know, and she's going, I never thought of that. Maybe she was a widow with a child, you know, that passage doesn't say that. But the rich come up with their bags of money, their much, may have been that much. And some have said that the treasury was located in the court of the women. There was kind of the general court, there was a court of women, a court of men, and even further down into toward the actual temple center. But there were these like trumpets, and I tried to find some pictures of them to see if I could show them to you here up on the screen, but there were 13 of these kind of trumpets that would go down into a treasury box, and they would come up like a trumpet bell or a French horn bell. I don't know how big they were. I've seen different pictures of both small and big. And you would take your coins and you would put them in, and the word that's used here is they would kind of you could cast them in. There were the rich that were doing what? Casting them in. And I mean, you could have done them 1 coin at a time, you know, if you really wanted to put on a show. And some said that maybe people did come just to watch this. And here it was again, that period of time when everyone was there at the temple. And so you had these crowds of people coming to the treasury. And Jesus takes his place there and he's watching, you know. And you can see the story there. But the rich come in with their much and they are casting in their money. I don't know what that would have looked like. But ching, ching, ching. And this is bronze coins, you know, going down to bronze type trumpet heads, you know, that would go down into the box. How many of you have seen those gumball machines that do this kind of thing, you know? There are these things you put a coin in and it circles around and goes down to the bottom. It may have been a little bit like that, you know, and they stood back there and they would give me some more of those coins, you know, and all the money coming down through there. And people watching and the rich coming in with their, maybe they couldn't even carry all the treasures that they were bringing. And years ago, I shouldn't even admit this, we were traveling when I was on a team way back when I was in college. And we traveled through the city of Reno. We're visiting some friends there on one of our trips. I don't think we were in a church there, but stopped to see these friends from the college. And we were going to go on, but we were there in the evening. We stayed with them. And we walked through the streets of Reno. Way back then, the streets of Reno had just, they never closed. They had the open doors on the casinos. And as we walked down the street, each of these casinos that were just off the main drag, sure, it's changed dramatically now, but they had these kind of open doors to these places. And it seemed to me that, if I remember right, You could just hear the change of money going through those slot machines and the jingle of those things and the change being made, you know, that kind of thing. It brought to mind that kind of thing. But you could see in that busy hour, in that busy day, Jesus is watching all of the money, the rich coming in and out of their plenty, it says there. And this, it doesn't say that these are the scribes. Maybe in connection, they were that kind of person as well. They were coming to bring in their big offerings. And then, what took place? Now, the contrast is so vivid here. The much, the rich, the putting in, the casting in. And then you have this statement in verse 42. Then one poor widow. Just one out of the many. Not rich, but what? Poor. In the position of a widow, came and put in two mites. There's a name for this. It's a Roman name for it. I'm not even sure it's that important to deal with the details here, but it, one mite, one of these little coins, was equal to about 1/128 of the denarius, would be a day's wage. That's all it was, someone said. Just a little tiny bit. The smallest coin that was made, she puts in her two mites. And what does it say about those two mites? This is all she had, is everything. Whew. Let's let that sink in a minute. Very seldom will many of us ever face poverty like that, you know, in our nation. And this widow, this poor widow, comes and gives everything she has for it. It's just astounding. I don't know where her next meal came from. She didn't know. Do you think the Lord let her down? No, I don't think so. I don't think it's that God wants us to take all of our savings and salary and put it in there today. I don't think that's the lesson. But what did he value here? What did he value here? The absolute commitment of the whole life. I think that's, don't you? We can preach about giving here, you know. And then we give out of our plenty. And he gives of her all. But I think the greater lesson of this is that she gave her whole. There's some interesting words here. The word strength, for example, in that great command, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, or strength. The word strength, back in that Hebrew position of that, back in Hebrew 6 where that's used, can mean all of what you have. Isn't that interesting? And then I want you to go to, I think, that what is the real punch to this, and I've already said it, but go to verse 44, where it says of her, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. The word can mean life. It can mean all the activities and makeup of one's life. It can be translated that way. Like I said, I don't know if she had a home to go to, home to. I don't know if she had a place to lay her head. But she came that day to that treasury, and Jesus watched, and she took her two little mites and put them in. And made 1 cent. And Jesus said, she gave more than maybe any individual gave there, or maybe them all. It's even clearer in that translation there. Maybe over them all. Why? What has been the lesson of discipleship throughout? The lesson has been that, hasn't it? Total loyalty. Wholehearted love. Lord, here's my life. Here's my life. All of it. No compartments, no pieces. Your will. Your word. I know that's kind of far from maybe our thinking today. I'm not even sure how to apply it in the best way here. But can we take that step? Could we move toward the Lord that way today? I think of that instance in 2 Corinthians 8 when it talked about the Macedonians who gave. But it says they first gave of themselves. Do you remember that there? And it was the key to their liberality. They could give open-handedly. Why? Because they could trust in God. They could give to Him all that they have. They could lay it at His feet, knowing that He is the God of lights, the God who never changes, the giver of every good and perfect gift. He will never let us down. Amen? We can give to Him. We can give Him our lives. We can't outwill God. We can't do better than Him, can we? And it's not that we do it because that's the reason, but you can give to Him all of your life, and He will honor that. You never lose by giving Him to Him financially. You never lose to Him by giving your will to Him. You never lose to Him by giving your choices to Him and letting Him have charge. He will always honor that and give back to you the very best. Amen? In His way, in His will, the good for you that He wants in your life, and will use it to bring the very best to your life. Oh, for a heart today. Oh, for a heart today that says, Lord, here's my all. I don't know. It's about to ask. I'm not sure. We're kind of behind in that, I think, sometimes. We've lost sight of that. Lord, here's my all. To give everything. If you're not ready to do that today, I want you to think about it, though. Will you? And take the model of this great woman, this great widow, who ends our section here. God's ownership. He's the one that saves us. He brings us into eternity. Love Him with all of your heart. Give to Him all of your life. And let Him have first place. Let Him be Lord. All these illustrations sound cheap, you know. I read a story of a man who was afraid of diving, you know, diving off a high dive. Finally dove, you know, finally let go, went in. Some of you know in rappelling, the idea of climbing a mountain, they use this. Some of you may, I don't know if you have anybody who's done any climbing, but rappelling involves pushing off the rock and moving down, coming down a mountain from the top of ropes, of course. But they say that one of the hard things in that first step is just leaning back into the ropes and letting your body hang out over the edge. And have any of you done that? I don't know. Maybe some of you have. Ben, did you try it? A little bit. But they say that step of leaning back on Him. Isn't that what Jesus has wanted for these 12? But Lord, we only have two fishes here. Oh, trust me. Trust me. I'm the Lord. I want you to go out now on this ministry trip. I don't want you to take any money with you. I don't want to take any other change of clothing. Just go out. It'll be all right. I'll provide for you there. Just trust me. Lean back in Him. Lord, here's my life. You want that today? I think it's a great, great step if you haven't taken that step. Even to just claim that verse, that Romans 12, 1 and 2, just say to Him in your heart today, Lord, here's my life. I want that. It may take me some work to get there, but I do want that. Help me. Help me in that. Let's pray. Father, thank You now for this passage. Use it in our hearts and lives to Your glory and Your praise, how mighty it is. And how You taught this final lesson of this segment. May we as disciples grow as a result of it. May we take that step of wholehearted, whole life, trust and sacrifice to give our all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll sing a song here, Kevin, of response and in between our communion time. If you can stay with us for a few minutes, we're going to go right into a communion service, Lord's Supper time. And as we sing this again, sing it as an expression of your